Thanks, Dharma. Good morning, everyone. Short scripture today. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And as Dharma said, it's page 868 in the Hebrew Bible section of the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Okay. In the wake of two political conventions in 2 weeks, some of us may feel overwhelmed with words. I couldn't listen to very much of either one of them. I usually turn the radio off after just a few minutes, and I don't think there was a single speaker I listened to all the way through. There were some that I heard most of, but not any of them really could I listen to the whole thing. So many words, so much rhetoric, so much argument, so many strenuous assertions, not necessarily resting on any foundation. Our party has the answer. Our candidate is the right one. The other guys are just wrong. They have the wrong candidate, the wrong ideas. They are the wrong America. The truth, assuming that there was truth there to begin with, is obscured by so many words. One of the clear testimonies of the scriptures, both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, is that words matter to God. Remember that at the very beginning, God brings the cosmos into being through words. Let there be. God speaks on each new day, and a new aspect of creation comes into being by means of the spoken word. Words matter to God. And then in the history of Israel, the word of the Lord is supremely important. First in the law given to Moses, and then by the witness of the prophets, the people are repeatedly told what God's desire for them is and how they are to keep to God's way. These words of God instruct, guide, and protect the people, first in their wilderness wanderings, and then once they have settled in the land given to them. God speaks in a variety of ways and through a variety of men and women over the course of these centuries. God's words come to the people. And in the New Testament, the Gospel of John tells that creation story again, giving us a new angle on the speaking into being at the beginning of all things. John tells us that there was one word, the word, that was with God and that was God, and that everything created came to being through this word. Christ Jesus was the first word, the word that gave rise to everything else. And John testifies that this word became flesh, incarnate as one of us, to walk among us and speak anew God's instruction for all people. Words matter to God. And not just the word that God speaks, I'm sorry, not just the words that God speaks, but our words as well. Hence today's passage from the wisdom book of Ecclesiastes. This is a book that I haven't spoken on very much here at BFC. It's a fascinating one, and it has a unique perspective in the Hebrew Bible. There really isn't another book quite like it. It's grouped with two other books that are commonly known as wisdom books, Job and Proverbs, because they're all in some way about the pursuit of wisdom, about how to become wise, often contrasting wisdom with folly, as this verse, the verses that we read here do. And like Proverbs, much of Ecclesiastes takes the form of short sayings, and they're understood to come from a writer or a speaker who is sometimes called the preacher or the teacher. So in the second part of what I read, in verse 2 of chapter 5, the preacher counsels, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. With the words that we speak when we are together in worship, or for that matter, when we are in prayer privately, we must resist the temptation to be too quick or to act on impulse. Among the various groups of Quakers in North America, there is one small group known as the Conservative Friends. Some of you know the Conservative Friends, perhaps have worshiped with them. And there, the word conservative is not really a political thing. It's a label that they have chosen because they seek to conserve the old ways of Friends, of our tradition. So where we have programmed worship with hymn singing and prayer requests and a prepared message like this one, and for that matter, we have me as the pastor, Conservative Friends simply have unprogrammed worship, where they wait on the Lord in quiet until the Spirit gives a message through someone. And the reason I mention this is that Conservative Friends sometimes call folks from our part of the tradition fast friends. Have you heard this label? Have you ever been called a fast friend? For them, we're too impatient. We're too quick. We're not willing to wait long enough. So part of the preacher's wisdom here, for any of us who might be fast friends or might be inclined to that, is to slow down. Our every word in worship should come out of careful discernment. This is one connection with last week's message on the importance of solitude. The words that we offer here are best if they are the fruits of solitude, if they proceed from time spent in the abiding presence of the Lord. In the first part of what I read, in verse 1 of chapter 5, the preacher says, "Draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools." Drawing near to listen should be second nature for us as friends. You've heard me say before that Quaker spirituality has been described sometimes as listening spirituality. Listening spirituality. We trust that as we listen to and for God, we will be led to ministry that is useful. But the listening has to come first. But what about the sacrifice of fools? Here I'm going to rely again on Richard Foster, as I did last week. He suggests that the sacrifice of fools is humanly initiated religious talk. Humanly initiated religious talk. And he gives the example of Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story? He and James and John are up there with Jesus. They go up to a mountain by themselves. And Jesus, all of a sudden, is transformed in his appearance. He becomes enveloped in this blazing white light. And Moses and Elijah appear to speak with him. And the disciples are just looking on in this scene. They have no real part other than as observers. But if you look at the Greek there in Matthew chapter 17, in Matthew's account of the story, and in some English translations you see this, it says, "And Peter, answering, said to Jesus, 'Sir, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three booths, and you guys can rest in them.'" Peter, answering, said to Jesus. But nobody was talking to Peter. He has no answer because no one asked him anything. He answers before he's even asked, which, if you remember, the rest of Peter's character is par for the course for him. In many cases, he's the impulsive one, right? He answers when no one's even been talking to him, when perhaps it would have been simply better to watch and to wait, to be amazed in the presence of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and to draw near to listen to what Jesus and these other prophets are saying. But instead, he answers with the sacrifice of fools. There are other places in the New Testament where we can see this principle at work. One is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. You know the story, probably. Jesus says these two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Good for me." Jesus goes on, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus asks, which of these men went home justified before God? Which of these men went home in a right relationship with God? Which of these men went home closer to God by their prayer and their experience that day? Our prayers and our ministry must be honest, based upon a clear assessment of who we are and who God is. Most of us know not to pray like the Pharisee, at least not out loud when there are other people listening, right? But if there's any whiff of self-justification in what we might offer, better not to say it yet. Continue to submit it to God. Draw nearer and nearer to listen. And then consider your words again. Remember those words from Thomas Kelly of last week. We forget so often. We turn perhaps towards self-justification so often. But all that is necessary to repent of that is to turn again, to turn to God and say, this is what I am, except thou aid me. Submit those words again to God and listen. Now, I have to acknowledge that there is a supreme irony in me standing up here for 15 minutes talking to you about how none of us should speak unless we're sure of what we're hearing from God. So I'm not going to talk for much longer. I'm probably preaching this message more for myself than for any of you. So I just want to suggest a few more things, a couple more passages of Scripture, and then we'll take this into the quiet together. Drawing near to listen and being careful with what we speak is not just something that's confined to worship. There's also our conversation with one another, not just when we are here in this room together, but any time that we are together as the body of Christ. There's our conversation with one another. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul counsels, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The object of our words when we're together is to give grace to one another, to extend the loving welcome that God has extended to each of us to one another, to remind one another of that welcome, in case we've forgotten, and we often do. And one of the things that I think is important in this passage is according to the need of the moment. Again, that question, that issue of discernment comes in. What is the right thing to say here at this time? Or perhaps the thing to do is simply to listen to what the other person has to say. And beyond our fellowship with one another and our worship together, there's our conduct in the world. And here, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to speak the truth simply and directly, and nothing more than that. In chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You might have learned it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's the way I learned it. Anything beyond these comes from evil. So in each of these places, in our conversation, in our prayers, in our ministry here together in worship, in our conversation with one another as part of the body, and in every other situation in the world, we are to listen before we speak. We are to discern what God is saying to us. We are to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, and nothing more, which is not easy. Believe me, I know. Let us keep from the sacrifice of fools, dear friends. But let us not despise any ministry that comes from the heart, which is produced by the workings of the Spirit in our inmost parts. Seek earnestly to be stripped bare of all pretense, all self-justification, all fine words if they are not true words. Prefer the honest confession of the tax collector to the caviling of the Pharisee. And let us draw near to listen to God together.